that he shall close this mortality with immortality. There will not be, to my understanding, there will not be a period of time in which this mortal shall appear and then be changed, but in the resurrection they shall be changed, they shall be made like Jesus, because they are predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. They shall be made like him, having been predestinated to be conformed to the image of Jesus. So in the resurrection they shall be fitted for heaven, they shall be made like him. John, I believe, said in one of his epistles, he says, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be." It doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. I believe that's pretty close to the correct quotation. We shall be like him. That is my hope. That I, brethren, by the grace of God, through the power of the Lord Jesus Christ in bringing forth from the dead, I shall be conformed to his image, be like him. And one says, be satisfied. What about the others? Heaven was never prepared for those. They shall not ever inherit eternal life. But it shall be, "Depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, for I never knew you." Now I know, brethren, that sometime, some years ago, someone sent me a pamphlet in which he advocated the annihilation of the wicked. But brethren, I don't understand the scriptures to teach any such thing as that. Even as the eternal life of the Lord's people shall be eternal, so shall there be an eternal damnation unto the wicked. I want to right at this point. I know some might question this. When Jesus said, "They that have done good shall come forth into resurrection of life; they that have done evil into resurrection of damnation," Jesus is not telling them that by the goodness of the works of the flesh that they shall come forth, but they that have done good, they that, my brethren, upon whom the righteousness of Jesus is imputed, they who stand not in their own strength, but in the strength and the power of God, in the grace of God, these are they that have done good. They that have done evil are those, my brethren, who have never been brought out of sin and condemnation. Yea, many of them never have realized that they're sinners. And many of them never will realize that they're sinners until they're brought forth there. And brought forth before, shall we say, the great judgment seat. And then they shall find themselves condemned sinners without any hope, my brethren, of eternal life, or without any hope of redemption. And so there we are. This is the thing that Jesus taught. This is the thing I have rejoiced in now for almost 40 years. I know it's a mystery. I could not explain it. I cannot tell you how it's going to be. But somehow the other brethren, when the Lord said unto his disciples here, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. You know, I love experience. I love to hear the brethren talk of their experience. Oh, what a wonderful thing it is. Almost out of the blue sky, without giving it a thought, to have someone come to you and begin to talk of the wonderful workings of the Spirit of God in their heart. But you know, my brethren, there are a lot of other things that are just as important as the experience of grace. Not there is a lack of the importance of the Spirit, of the experience of grace, because in this God teaches us all things. We have an unction, and we know all things. Well, I remember, to show you what I'm trying to get at, I remember some years ago, a young man came into the church who had been a minister, I suppose you'd call him, of some other organization, and he was baptized, and they put him up to preach that very day at an association. And I was very much interested in hearing what he had to say concerning the dealings of the Lord with him. I was very much interested, wanted to hear that. Lo and behold, instead of coming and telling us where he had been brought, his reason for being where he was now rather than being where he was a few months ago, he came into a deep portion of doctrine. And what I could find no fault in look was not looking for any fault in his doctrine. Yet, my brethren, I wanted to know why you believe. I want to know why you preach what you preach now. And I didn't hear it. I was very much disappointed. And so, brethren, I hope that we might be very much concerned concerning those whom we received into the fellowship of the church. It's a serious matter, and these are serious times. I've often said, I've often felt, and I've very often spoken very plainly, there is no person that has a right to membership in the church, a right to baptism, except he or she who has experienced, that Jesus Christ is their Savior. Unless you have a hope, unless you have the evidences of the grace of God, the working of the Spirit of God in your heart, you have no right to membership in the Church of the Living God. Do you not remember what Paul said, when he said, but sanctify the Lord God in your heart and be ever ready to give to everyone that asketh of thee the reason of the hope that lies within you. And that was fear and trembling. Now we do not have a reason of the hope. Can we give a reason? Certainly not. But what is your reason of the hope? I know that a lot of people don't like for us to talk about an experience of grace. I know that people don't like for us to talk about hope. But brethren, you take away their hope, and you have taken everything from me. Because you remember that Paul said to Titus, he said, in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised before the world began. So it's in hope of eternal life. And the Apostle Paul, speaking of this very same hope, he says, which hope we have is the anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. And it enters into that within the veil, where there are forerunner, even Jesus Christ is entered for us. Brethren, that's the hope. It's the hope that keeps us in the world. It's the hope that is the anchor of our soul through the storms and trials and the troubles and the afflictions of this life. I like to think, my brethren, that this hope is not anchored in the world, it's not anchored in men, it's not anchored in the works of men, but which hope we have is the anchor of soul, for sure and steadfast, and it enters into that within the faith. And I have often asked you, brethren, I've asked myself, and I believe I mentioned it in editorial recently, what is your greatest possession? What is it? Think for a moment, my brethren. Some of us are blessed, and it's God's will that we have more natural things than others. Some of us have sufficient we could buy and have and use just almost anything we want. Others do not have so much. But if you had $1 million, if you had a dozen farms, if you had all of these things, can you take them with you? Some people act sometimes, I know even brethren sometimes that act, like they feel like that they can possess everything they have throughout eternity, as if they could take everything they have with them when they leave this world. But my brethren, when we come to the end of mortality, everything that we've had here in this world, we shall leave it behind us. Every natural thing we shall leave it behind us. We can't take it with us. What therefore is a more important thing? What is your most important possession? Is it not that, my brethren, which the Lord by his grace and through the working of his mighty power, the Spirit of God in your heart, giving you an hope of eternal life, which hope is anchored in heaven, fadeth not away, and all of these things, is that not more important than all? I'll tell you, my brethren, when we come to lie down in death, it has been my belief, somehow it has been a very present thing with me for some years now. And though I may have and do often feel that the Lord has cleaned on forever, not that it has forsaken me, not that I am deceived in the matter of deceit, my brethren, and yet there is an abiding hope, there is an abiding, shall I say, faith somewhere in my very being that says, as Jesus said here to his brethren, lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Somehow, brethren, I just believe, I feel it to be so wonderfully true, that as I shall lie down in death, whether it is today, tomorrow, a dozen years from now, whatever it may be, God's time, somehow I believe that this very Spirit of God that came and gave me peace and joy, and that same Spirit shall be with me as I pass along, I shall not be afraid to go. I believe that to be truth, brethren. I'm longing for the time when it is God's time that I might quit the walks of men. Have you ever felt that way? Has your pathway been so thorny, so rough? And have your friends sometimes proved untrue? Have you felt that you didn't have a friend in the world and God had forgotten? Yes, sometimes we're that way. My brethren, we have a friend in heaven. We have a friend that knows all about us. He walks with us. He never leaves us nor forsakes us. And so when we come to the end of death, to the end of life, stand by us, and we shall not be afraid, but shall go forth. And in the going forth, my brethren, there when the Lord comes again, we shall be redeemed, we shall be resurrected, and in the resurrection shall be made like unto him. Now I know, brethren, I had a friend many years ago, a brother, a deacon he was, that we talked very often upon the resurrection, that we never were able to agree. We had some long and very wonderful conversations, and he would present his thought, I would present mine. We got along all right, we didn't agree, we didn't see alike. Somehow or the other, this brother, who was to me a father, in my younger days, he believed, and I know he believed it wasn't just a fanciful thought. I know that something had assured him that his body should go to the dust, and that's the end of it. He believed that he should go on into heaven, the spirit should go into heaven, and that was the resurrection. But my brother, that isn't a resurrection. I believe that the Spirit of God, of course, cannot die. It is only that which dies that can possibly be raised from the dead. There is no such a thing, my brethren, as a resurrection of the Spirit. There cannot be a resurrection. That is no resurrection. It is that which dies. It is that which returns to the dust. When it is brought forth by the power of God and formed and changed and mortal put on immortality, there is the resurrection. It must be brought forth from the dead. And to me, brethren, and I told this brother years ago, to me it's a foolish thought for you to say that this which was born of God, that which is born of the Spirit of Spirit, and that's the Spirit he thought was going to be resurrection. I said to him, it's a foolish thought for you to even imagine that that which cannot die should be resurrected. And so to me, my brethren, This thing has been a part of my very being for all these many, many years now. While I am perfectly willing for the brethren, this brother, as close as we were for, but he's still living, for these many years, I'm perfectly willing for him to have it his way. For him to, if he rejoices in it, if he finds some comfort in that, all right. But my brethren, so far as I'm concerned, so far as I feel the very power, if I'm not deceived, that I am to speak in the name of the Lord, I am commanded to teach them to observe all things whatsoever, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded thee. I am not to turn to the right, not to the left. I am not to be persuaded by the thoughts and the beliefs of men or brethren, but rather only the Lord may lead me to contend for these things which mean so much to me. Now, my brethren, if I believe the salvation by works, I'd be preaching that. If I believe the salvation dependent upon what I must do, what I can do, and that you must do in order to be saved, I'd be preaching that. Yes, if whatever I believe, the Lord giving me grace, I shall contend for. But the things, my brethren, that are a part of me, that salvation is by grace and by grace alone. There's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. I must contend for that. I'm sure, brethren, if it were not, had not been for the grace of God, some 40 years ago now, that I had a feeling in my youth that I must do something. I must do something. I wanted to seem to do something religiously. And I feel confident, although it of course is surmising and imagining thing, but I feel confident. Had it not been for the grace of God, that today I would be preaching that salvation was unto every man, and it's up to every man to receive it, to believe it, and to be saved, and so forth. But by reason of the fact that I was turned around, shall I say converted from that belief, so that today, my brethren, I have no more confidence in my flesh, and I have no more confidence in the least thing that has ever lived in the world. I have no confidence in myself. But I do believe, brethren, by the grace of God, that I have tasted somewhat, of the goodness and the mercy of God. And if he's ever spoken to me, if he's ever sent me forth to speak in his name, brethren, I ought to humbly and meekly, and yet I want it to be, as God may give me grace and an humble boldness, to contend for the things that he has taught me. Yes, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So you see, my brethren, how important it is that we, as the children of the living God, that we are concerned about what Jesus said. We are concerned about what the apostles said, the things that they taught. There are men, of course, who wrestle the scriptures to their own destruction. But may God be pleased to be with his people in these troublesome times, to give them grace, the spirit of supplication, the spirit of prayer, the spirit of leaning upon him and looking to him and to him alone, and being made satisfied, and to speak from the depth of the heart, Father, thy will be done, thou doest all things right. If we could but be given in the purpose of God to look to him for all things, wouldn't it be a wonderful thing? I rejoice, and I want to mention this. I rejoice with Elder Rustin and the brethren in Canada when I learned that these five or more have united with the church. Sometimes I become too anxious, I'm sure. Sometimes I look forward and I wonder if the Lord has forgotten the brethren whom I try to serve. I see those around about on the outside that I know And love the truth, I have fellowship with them for their walk and for their conversation, for the evidences of their hope that's in them. And I wonder why. And I become anxious. But at other times, my brethren, I know that God adds to the church daily such as should be saved. Such as he shall have to come out of the world and to declare, boldly declare, the things that God has done for them. And it's not in the purpose of God in his servants that they should go out and bring them in. But he brings them in. The Spirit of God stirs them up. And when the Spirit of God stirs them up, brethren, there's nothing that can keep them back. They come. When the Father, through the Spirit of God, pushes them, urges them, they come. Every opposition is taken away. But brethren, if we go out and begin to gather them in, we're liable to bring in goats and unbelievers, everything else except the children of God. So may God give us grace that we might be enabled, as long as we're here in this world, to contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints, and be mindful that the Lord has commanded, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. May the Lord be with you and give you grace, and to consider the things that I have so imperfectly, so stammeringly brought to your attention this morning. May he be with you as you journey through this life until that hour, that you might be brought into the resurrection, when you shall be conformed to his image, then fitted and prepared for heaven. You won't be, you can't be fitted for heaven until the resurrection, when you shall be brought forth in the image of your Savior.